Please open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. And we're just going to read the first two verses, but we'll be going through the whole chapter today. Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Today we see in our text the battle of two wills, the sovereign will of God Almighty and his ultimate purposes in life for us, and the will of Pharaoh. Submitting to God's revealed will is something we all battle with to degrees in our life. We all battle with submitting to God's revealed will. Before we were called and answered that call, we outwardly fought God's will, again, to certain degrees in each of our lives. But even when we answered that call and turned to God, if we're at all honest, we still battle against his will at times. Granted, we're all trying to grasp what that will is for us in our lives. This is something we're searching for to find out. But that's not so much what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's revealed will in Scripture. There are two wills we see. There's the secret will of God and God's revealed will in Scripture. And that's what we're speaking about here when we're talking about searching for his revealed will and submitting to that. Our text today deals with God's will as it was revealed to Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh, and the Hebrews, specifically these Hebrew foremen in Egypt. And there are three responses we see in this whole chapter, chapter 5. There's three responses to God's will, God's sovereign will, declared through Moses and Aaron in verse 1. The first response is the outright rejection of God's will. And we see this in Pharaoh. This is seen in verses 2 to 14. Secondly, there's the rebellion against God's declared will as it's being worked out. As it's being worked out by the Hebrew foreman. As soon as resistance to God's will was manifest by what Pharaoh does, the Hebrew foreman ran to Pharaoh instead of God. And then they also went to Moses with complaints. And we see this in verses 15 through 21. And our text ends today with a look at where Moses bears his heart out to God in verses 22 and verses 23. He says to God, "Why have you done evil to the people? Why did you send me? Why have you not delivered the people?" And in our text today, we see the reaction to God's will. But also, we see another aspect happening in here, and this is the reaction to the trials in their lives, the persecution that comes on those who follow God. We're going to look at that also. Things are not always as people would have you believe in the so-called Christian world. Come to Christ and God will make everything happy and clappy for you. Everything will go smooth for you. Come to Christ, everything will change in the right direction. That may happen in your life. God does not promise these things. He does promise you salvation. God promises you salvation, but the road is filled with many trials on that road to salvation or on that way. And these are the things, brethren, that we're going to look at in our text today. But before we do so, why don't we ask the Lord to bless us in our studies today as we look to this all-important text. Please come to the Lord as we pray. Father God, please help us to know your revealed will in our lives, but also the desire to follow that revealed will. When trials and persecution come, as they do so often in our lives, please, Lord, give us your people, give your people here ears to hear and eyes to see what that will is. Please also bless us as we go forth in the hearing and in the proclaiming of your word. Amen? The opening word of our text that I just read speaks of time. It says afterward. And this word afterward is a undetermined, indeterminate amount of time. It's very much similar. I remember years ago, Pastor Joe went through the book of Mark many, many years ago, and he brought this out. This is the same word we see, but only in the Greek format. It says, afterward, Jesus came to Nazareth. After these things happened, Jesus came to Nazareth. Afterward, Jesus went up to the mountain. The same word is happening in our text today. So after Moses and Aaron relayed all that God would do to the Hebrew people, the Israelites, what did they do as we closed out our text? When they revealed what God was going to do, they bowed down and worshiped the Lord. They bowed down and worshiped God. So some time passes, this indeterminate amount of time, and Moses and Aaron are granted an audience before Pharaoh. But before we go any further, let's look at who this man Pharaoh is so we can lay the groundwork of many of us think we know who Pharaoh is, but who was he and what power did he have? What was he at this time? Personally, and this is only conjecture, people think he's Ramses II in his historical context, Ramses II. But that's not what I'm getting at. I'm getting at more generally, who was Pharaoh? Realize for a moment the power that this man had at the time, who Moses and Aaron is going before. The power. He was the absolute king of the land and beyond. The absolute king. He was the supreme commander of all of the military, the army and the navy. He was the chief justice. He did it all. He was the chief justice. And he was also the high priest. But further than that, the Egyptian people themselves looked on Pharaoh as a god. He was literally a god man on earth. He was the most powerful god in their eyes, this god called Horus. And this is the man that God has called Moses to stand before. This is the man who stumbled in speech, who God, the reluctant servant, as we brought out many times, to stand and declare these words. Thus says the Lord God, let my people go. Very bold. Let my people go that they may hold the feast. Basically, let my people go that they may worship me, is what God is saying here. Let them go that they may worship me. This is God's declared will in our text today. This is his will proclaimed through the mouth of Moses and Aaron. And this is the opening salvo of the war that's going to follow. There's a battle that's going to go on here. The war of wills, in a sense, that will come to its head as Israel crosses that Red Sea. And the Egyptians, as they cross, the Egyptians are swallowed up by that water moments later. It'll all end with devastating judgment on Egypt and Pharaoh. And while the ultimate purpose in our text of God's will is freedom, let my people go that they may leave this land. But it's also God's will that Israel would worship God, that Israel would worship him. This is a simple and yet profound declaration by God. You know, there's a question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that really bears some weight on this. It says, what is man's chief end? What is man's chief goal in life? And the answer it gives is man's chief end is to glorify God. And that means to worship God, to glorify and worship him. But it brings about that we will also enjoy him forever. God's will for the Israelites is that they would worship him, holding a feast unto God. Now, Moses and Aaron declared that this is just not any god. You see, in the pantheon of gods at the time of what Pharaoh would have been manifesting the Egyptian people, he's not saying this is just not any god. This is the Lord God of Israel who's speaking here. The Lord God of Israel. Well, what does this Egyptian, quote-unquote, God-man have to say about God's will? We see this in verse 2. Pharaoh's outright rejection of God's will. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Profound question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh's question will be answered in due time, who the Lord is. He will know who the Lord is. As God displays his glory in Egypt through signs and wonders, and ultimately the deliverance of the people of Egypt. Who is the Lord? The Lord is the great I am of Scripture. The great I am. He is Yahweh, that covenant name for God. He is the mighty Lord God of Israel. And I ask you before we go any further, do you know this God? Do you know this Lord God? Do you know the mighty one of Israel? I pray you do. But what is Pharaoh? He'll have none of it. None of this. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let these people go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let them go. Pharaoh does not know the Lord, and he will not submit to the Lord's will. He will not let them go. In fact, Pharaoh will not let the people go because he believes they are his people. They're not your people, they're my people. And secondly, they shall not worship another, they're going to worship Pharaoh. That's what he has in his mind. They shall not worship another. Pharaoh's saying, I'm the only God in this town, to Moses. And so Pharaoh totally dismisses the demand of God. And then verse 3 it says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go for a three-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Moses' outright bold demand in verse 1 has turned to a plea. Please let us go that we may sacrifice. And he adds this clause that's, we're not sure if he heard this from God, but he says, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. In other words, this is a term of judgment, lest he judge us. Now we know personally, Moses knows what disobedience to God and his word has done. We've seen that the last time we met in chapter 4, verse 24 and 26. It almost cost Moses his life. But Pharaoh is not moved at all by this. Not moved at all. In verses 4 through 9, Pharaoh is not only sends them off to their labors, but he increases their burdens. He increases their burdens by making them find the straw itself, the thing that holds it together needed for the bricks. So why is straw so important for bricks? Bricks without straw were fragile and would crumble over time. It's almost like today, if anybody knows about concrete, we put rebar, metal bars in concrete, so it won't crack. The same thing is needed in using this system to make bricks, but instead of putting rebar and steel in it, they use straw for it. And it's likely the straw was delivered to them to make it easy for them as they made these bricks. And the goal is simply this by Pharaoh. Here's Pharaoh's goal. Pharaoh will keep them so busy that they won't have a moment to think about worshiping anybody else but sleep. That's Pharaoh's goal. He's going to fill their time. And you know, there's many documents that we find from ancient places, and there's much talk in these historical documents about the truth of Exodus. And it comes out in these papyrus documents that speak about these things that we're talking about here. There are buildings found today or through history that were made without bricks, that were made without straw, I should say. Also, making bricks was a brutal, we learned this from this papyrus material, making bricks was a brutal, brutal job. Slaves were made to work in the, imagine how hot it is here. Imagine in Egypt. It was extreme heat and sun. And they gave them hardly any clothes for protection through that sun. The papyrus speak of these things. Water was not available or given at the last moment through the day. Hands were torn to ribbons as they dealt with this material of making bricks. Dehydration set in. The people suffered illnesses. There's words of kidneys failing from these slaves, from lack of water. And many died, literally, of lack of water, from heat stroke and the like. But if that's normally how they were treated. If that wasn't bad enough, Pharaoh now takes away the material to make the bricks and has them search for it. He doesn't let up the quota in the meantime. Moses declared to Pharaoh in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, let my people go. In essence, in verses 6 and 7, Pharaoh declares something very similar. This is what Pharaoh says. Okay, I heard what thus says the Lord, but this is what Pharaoh says. In other words, thus says Pharaoh. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather it themselves. A great, great burden on the people. It was increased, a great burden. And in this language, we see the absolute sinfulness of man here. Pharaoh is resistant to God's authority outright. But in fact, he declares his authority to be greater. My authority is greater than God's. And brethren, this has been the case throughout history. It started with the rebellion of Satan against God's authority. He declared, I will ascend to heaven above the stars. I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mouth of the mount of the assembly. Isaiah 14:13, a text we believe speaking about Satan's rebellion. Adam and Eve, when tempted by Satan, what happened there? They also tried to usurp God's authority. Satan said, you shall be like God. You shall be like God, Genesis 3:5. And man to this very day resists God's authority. I don't have to tell you this. You see it. You see it in person. You see it through news. From denying he exists to outright suppression of his people. Unbelief in God brings about malevolence against God's people. Malevolence basically means intense, often vicious ill will, spite, and hatred. And in our text, this is seen in Pharaoh's oppression against the Jews. He has malevolence against them. But this is also seen today. We see this throughout the world today in places like Iraq, trying to wipe out the Christians and anyone else who doesn't believe what they believe. In China, in India, and someday soon, even here in the U.S. But brethren, don't let this surprise you. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. All men will hate you. And that's played out in various ways. The malevolence will not change until the Lord returns and judges all. And I would plead that on that day, may everyone be judged by the righteous blood and the grace of God in this room. And so in verses 10 through 14, we see the outcome of the oppression. The oppression strikes, and what's the outcome? There were three layers of authority over these Hebrew slaves. You had at the top was Pharaoh. You had the second layer was the Egyptian taskmasters. And the third layer was the Israelite foreman, these special guys who were over the Jews, but who were Jews themselves. And when the quota wasn't met, what happened? The foremen were beaten. The foremen were beaten. So, what's the Hebrew foreman's response? The foreman's response to the persecution? Well, we see it in verses 15 through 21. What do? They first cry out to Pharaoh. You know, before in Genesis, they were crying out to the Lord. But here, they're crying out to Pharaoh. In verses 15 through 9. And then they cry out to the God servant himself, Moses, in verses 20 and 21. They cry out to Pharaoh and say, why do you treat your servants like this? In verse 15. They speak of themselves still as servants of Pharaoh instead of servants of the Lord. They heard and rejoiced in worship that God would set them free. All the Israelites heard this. But when the trials, the persecution came, this is their response. Instead of crying out to God Almighty, save us, God, when their burdens were increased, what do? They go right back to their oppression instead of going to God. They speak of themselves not only as servants once in this text here, they speak of themselves as servants of Pharaoh three times in these two verses, verses 15 and 16. And brethren, so easily do we turn back to the world, even us as believers. We turn back to the world. When things get tough, we tend to go back to our old ways. We tend to go back to the old ways. We look within and we look without instead of looking to God. But what of Pharaoh? Pharaoh will have none of it. None of these pleas. In essence, in verse 17, Pharaoh calls them lazy and slackers. You lazy slackers. And he reiterates his decree that they will not be given straw for bricks. And not only that, but the quota will remain the same. And so after crying out to Pharaoh, now they cry out to Moses in verses 20 and 21. They cry out to Moses himself. And providentially, our text says that Moses and Aaron are there waiting for them as they come out from crying out to Pharaoh. And they say, "The Lord look upon you and judge." Now, a lot of your texts will just end there. But basically, what it's saying here is, "The Lord look upon you and judge you, because you have made us stink, a stench in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." The Israelites were calling judgment down upon Moses. Only a short time before, they were worshiping God, bowing down and worshiping God. Well, why is this? Text says it plainly, because you have made us a stench in the eyes of Pharaoh, or to the nose of Pharaoh. You have made us stink to Pharaoh. Very graphic language. Well, what are we to think of these men of Israel? What are we to think of their reaction to God's will? Well, first, what you ought to think about is this, simply. It's only by God's grace you don't do exactly the same. It's only by God's grace you don't do exactly the same. Secondly, the question is, was these Hebrew foremen saved? Were they believers? Did they delight and bow down in worshiping God after hearing that God would deliver them, only to face a little bit of persecution or however much this persecution was, and then turn back to their own ways? Well, if that is the case, they were the kind that Jesus spoke about as he's explaining the parable of the sowers in Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. If you want to follow along with me, Matthew 13, 20 and 21. Otherwise, listen. "As for what was sown on rocky ground," this is where Jesus is explaining the parable that was stated a little bit before. "This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Hallelujah, salvation is coming. Hallelujah. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Now, whatever their state was, I just throw that out. Whatever his state was, these people's state was, if truth be told, many in the kingdom slip back to their old ways at times. Many in the kingdom. I've seen it in others, and I've experienced it in my own life. I can say at various times of my walk as a believer, for how many years it's been, there are times when the old man rears its ugly head out of nowhere sometimes after years have gone by of grace. That ugliness rears its head. And one example, I'll give you a simple example. I remember years after quitting smoking, I come out of a church service and I walked out the door and there was a fellow there smoking a cigarette. And for a split second, I looked down on this one. I looked down. How could you? But thank God the Holy Spirit was within. By the grace of God, you're not laying there laid out stoned on drugs. By the grace of God, that is not you or worse. You may be free from sins in your life. Take this as a word for you. You may be free in certain areas of sin in your life for a long time, even for years, only to find that sin rising its head again in your life. As time goes on, this will happen. I pray it doesn't, but this is the nature of the sin in our lives. We're not perfected yet in Christ. But these are the times we must run to Christ and not to the world. We ought to run to Christ when that old nature rears its head, when that sin comes out. Run to Christ, not to the world. And the reason being, remember this. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. The world will never satisfy. The world will never satisfy, and I speak of the world in broadly sense. Sin will never have its fill in your life. If you go into a little bit of it, it'll increase. That desire will increase. It'll only grow as you feed it. Plead with God to give you strength in these areas. Plead with Him. The foremen ran to Pharaoh. Then they turned to their source of their bondage instead of turning to God. But Pharaoh gave them no relief whatsoever. And this is a start of a pattern that we see in Exodus. First, by Israel's opposition to the one that God called, their opposition to Moses himself. And this, as the Old Testament goes on, this is worked out by Israel's rejection of the prophets. And finally, to the outright rejection of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. This is a pattern that we see. Well, what are we to do when trials or oppression comes our way? Well, before we look at the biblical answer to that, let's see what Moses' response to the persecution that he was facing in verses 22 and 23. Just a little background. Remember, Moses was called by God to deliver this people. He knew what his mission was to deliver this people. At first, he was the reluctant servant. He didn't want to go. But since then, he's obeyed God's call. Since our last message, he obeys God's call and he's done everything that God had told him, God had asked him to do. But things, instead of getting better, went from bad to worse. First, Pharaoh rejects him, the one he's told to go to say this to, let my people go. Secondly, the Hebrew foremen call down judgment upon him. They reject him. And third, the people of God were suffering all the more because of his pleading with Pharaoh, his giving that declaration, let my people go. They are suffering all the more. And so Moses turns to God in verse 22, and he says, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?" And now here's the declaration. "For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You know, Moses shouldn't be surprised at Pharaoh's, answer to this call. Not at all. If you remember back in chapter 3:19, God told Moses, "But I know that the king of Egypt," in other words, Pharaoh, "will not let them go unless compelled by my mighty hand." They're not compelled by Moses saying, a slave, "Let my people go." So he knew this. He also knew in chapter 4, verse 21, God told Moses, "I will harden his heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let your people go." So Moses should have known this was coming. But in all fairness, God never told Moses the way the things would be worked out. He told him what the end result is. Never told him how this thing would be worked. He never explained the oppression that would manifest from this proclamation to let the people go. God never said his own people would attack Moses. Not at all. God didn't tell him these things. And so Moses, under the oppression of Pharaoh and of the Hebrew foreman, asked these two questions and this one declaration. "Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" That's pretty bold. That's pretty bold. "And why did you ever send me?" He's questioning his calling here. Why me? Why did you send me? And third, Moses questions God's timing and his promise of deliverance. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses says, you, it's your fault. Now, while we may easily fault Moses for what's going on here and his reaction to God, let's look to God. Let's look to God. This points to the glorious reality that salvation comes from the Lord and not man. Salvation comes from the Lord and not man. It points us to God. As we were talking about in our class, it points us to God and not man, in this case, Moses. And as we see in our next time we meet in chapter 6, verse 1, God reiterates his promises of salvation. It's a glorious first 13 verses. He reiterates these promises. I will deliver them. I will deliver them. But in these last two verses, we do find two things commendable of Moses. The first thing is Moses didn't raise the protest on his own behalf, but on account of the people. On account of the people. His concern was for the people and their deliverance. And secondly, unlike the foreman who turned to Pharaoh, he at least turns to God. He turns to God. He took his problems straight to the Lord. Straight to the Lord. He bore his heart out. Warts and all, or if you want to say the sinfulness of how he bore it out, warts and all, Lord, can't you see the evil that has come upon your people? He's crying for the people. And so, as we close, we see God's will is to set this people free. God's will is clearly seen in this manner in our text, but God never said how this would be worked out. He never said how this would be worked out. He never gave them, as we would say, the nuts and bolts of how this was going to play out in their lives. And this is the same for you today in your life. You know, by Scripture, the end of the story. You know the end of the story in your life. You know how it ends. But we don't know the road that'll take us to that end. We don't know the nuts and bolts of that road that will lead us to that final glorious day. And it's on that road, brethren, that many, if not most of us, stumble. This is where we stumble. We want to take a different road. The road is set, but we want to take a different road. And this brought to mind Pastor Bill Poss, who used to be here many years ago. And he used to have a little story about going off the road, taking a different road. Bill used to say, sometimes when trouble comes upon you, you want to get off the highway, literally the road that God has set before. You want to get off that highway and take the back road. You want to get off the exit and take a back road. But in the end, you only wind up getting back on the same exit that you took off to get back where God has you. And so, if you're a believer, you know the outcome. Brethren, God has revealed the outcome. And what is that? It's eternal salvation with God forever and ever and ever. But the road it takes can cause us to stumble. Why, Lord? Why this? Why that? Why am I going through this pain? Why are these trials on the road can cause us, brethren, to question God? Remember this. Life as a believer without trials would be dull and uneventful. Would be dull and uneventful. The reality is, that's not the life of a believer. That's not the life of a believer. Every believer will have trials and persecution in your life. God never promised you a rose garden. Is that a song? Something close to it. God never promised you a rose garden, as some would have you believe. Just accept the Lord. Your marriage is going to be right. This is going to be right. That's going to be right. We ought to expect trials and tribulation in this life, as the Word says. And I'm going to go through a couple of scriptures as we end. Scripture declares in Acts 14:22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many trials, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation. Not that you might, you will have tribulation. But But here's the blessing. But take heart, I have overcome. I have overcome. And he's speaking of the world there. Jesus said, you'd have persecution in John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And persecution is part of God's sovereign will for your life. Persecution is part of God's will for your life. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, none of you should turn back because of the persecutions. Don't turn back. You yourselves know that such persecutions are part of God's will for you. Some of your texts might be say they're appointed unto you. And remember when we were in James, James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James chapter 1, verse 2. And so, brethren, whatever trial you face, we are all going through trials of various types. Whatever trial you face, if you're facing oppression, if you're facing persecution, whatever comes your way, be it on your job, be it in your neighborhood, be it even in your family life, be it in your ministry, whatever that is, realize trials, oppression, or persecution is your lot in life as a believer. It's your lot in life as a believer. It comes with the calling, as we say. But here's the blessing. It will refine you, even if through the fire. Sometimes the hotter the fire, the better, because it refines us into the pure gold that the Lord would have us. And so, brethren, keep your eyes not on the trials, not on the persecution, not on the oppression, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Run to him in your trials. Cry out to him. And even as Moses bore his heart out, bear your heart unto the Lord. But seek God in these things in humility. Do it in humility, seeking patience and peace. And as we'll see next time, God confirms his promises to Moses. They will be delivered. They will be set free. And you can count on it, brethren, that God still fulfills his promises today to his church. You can count on it. God still fulfills his promises to his church. And Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen? Amen. Let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful text that you've brought before us today to see your magnificent, glorious, sovereign will displayed, that your people may be set free to worship you, to glorify you, Lord, and also that we see the oppression that the world has against your will, that you don't even exist, that we're all crazy, and Lord, and much worse, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that we will see the war of the wills end in the glorious setting free of your people and the judgment of those who oppress you, Lord. Lord, may you give us grace and give us guidance as we try to follow your will, Lord, in our lives, your revealed will in our lives. May your grace fall upon your people, Lord, in this area. And may you strengthen us, Lord, in the trials that we face, in the persecution that we face. We know it's nothing compared to how the world is persecuting Christians elsewhere on your planet. But Lord, we still, each trial is a trial to, as long as it's a trial, we go through suffering, Lord. And we ask you that you would bless your people through our trials and that we would run to you and not run to the world again, Father. And Lord, may you bless the rest of our day. May you bless our communion together, our fellowship together, and may you bless our going forth into Wayne, that your word would be proclaimed. In the name that's above every name, amen.